Romans chapter 6 and 7. If you have your Bibles, turn there. We're going through the book of Romans. It is extremely difficult because it's not popular. It's very counterculture. It's very, it cuts straight to the heart. So it's hard for me to study this because I'm learning and I'm improving. But also it's hard for me to say this from the stage because I know it's not the most popular thing to say right now. In our society and in our church, I'm thinking by the time I finished the book of Romans, half of you will be gone of this church. You're like, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that anymore. I didn't, you know. So, but I'm glad you keep coming back and you're here and we're growing and maturing together. So the book of Romans was written for Jewish and Gentiles believers, all right? It's not written for any specific church. It was written for a group of churches or whoever wanted to read it. So Paul had no intention of any specific church that he was sending this to. He has never set foot in Rome either, because in the letter he says, I'm excited to come to see you soon. I'm looking to come to see you. And so this book was written, delivered to the church in Rome, without any specific audience, but he was writing obviously to those who wanted to read. It was written roughly by AD 57. This was just 25 short years after the resurrection of Jesus, which tells you something, that the gospel was spreading everywhere within short years of Jesus' resurrection. There are more documents and historians who had preserved these letters about Jesus more than any other historians or any Roman rule that ever existed. So there's something special about these letters and the life of Jesus as a Christian. And then if you're new to church, this is real and this is true. Some label the book of Romans is like the fifth gospel because the detail that it went in to talk about Jesus, And Paul answers some really hard questions in the book of Romans. He answered questions like, who is saved? And who is not saved? And why are we saved? And how are we saved? Where did sin come from? What is our root? And what does grace mean? What is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? And what about the sacrificial system? And what about Jewish believers and Gentiles believers? What about those who don't believe at all? So he answers all those questions that you and I might have on a daily basis. Or if you're new to Christianity, you ask those same questions as well. It's in the book of Romans. So if you want to defend your faith or be strong in your faith or know about your faith, read Romans. Well, you should read the whole Bible because, you know, the whole Bible is God's word. But Romans is a good start as well. And when you read Romans, you want to keep the Old Testament next to you because the book of Romans affirms and confirms what's happening in the Old Testament because Paul kept referring to the Old Testament because in the first 100 years of Christianity, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have like Romans, let's flip to Galatians and let's flip to Philippians. Let's flip to Thessalonians, they didn't have any of that. All they had was the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Jewish literature. And they have to make sense of Jesus because of that. So Romans is a good book, good starting point if you want to go deep into your faith and to learn how to defend your faith. Romans is a must. So with saying that, let's stand as I read God's word out of respect and reverence. Romans chapter 6, beginning verse 1. It is on the screen as well if you want to follow along. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been unified with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be unified with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slave to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. The word of the Lord, amen? Please be seated. My name is New. If you're new with us, sometimes I greet you guys by saying, I'm new, and you're like, oh, me too. I said, no, my name is New. And that I purposely do that because I want to break that barrier of awkwardness of meeting new people, because people are very introverts, most of us are. So I always want to break that barrier. But my name is New. Some of you know me just as New. Perhaps because I coach you in basketball, or just a coach of your kids, or Coach New. And some of you know me as Pastor New because you've been coming here for the last couple of years, and that's the only way you know me is through Pastor New. Some of you know me as Youth Pastor New because I was a youth pastor here for a long time. And some of you, God bless you, you know me as the Hood Rats New because I was here as a youth as well. So, and some of you are thinking, how long has this guy been here? Since 1999. I sat right there for church. Since 1999. Total 24 or 25 years, something like 23, I don't know. But whatever way you know me, right? Where I was a youth here, or I was a youth pastor here, or if I was now a pastor here, the most important thing is this. I'm not who I used to be. Amen to that, right? Some of you. Oh, thank God. But also, I want you to know that I'm also a work in progress. Amen? And some of you can relate to that. And you are excited that your pastor actually said, I'm not who I used to be, but I'm also a work in progress. The same thing what Paul is trying to do and trying to explain in this letter to the Romans. This grace to humanity, it's new. And the danger of this new grace for the street of Rome is that people were excited. They were. They were like, this is great. What are we talking about here? Jesus, he died on the cross and he rose again in the third day. Now we all can be saved. So that means we can just keep on living. Can we take this Jesus and add it to our bags of gods that we already have in here in Rome, like Zeus and Athena and Caesar and temple worship and all these things that we're involved with? Can we just add Jesus to our bags of gods? By no means. Can we go back to live the way we used to live and just adding on to? Here's the unique part is that a lot of us think they're atheists, right? There's no one really is an atheist. There's no such thing as an atheist because everyone believes in something, right? The problem here in Rome, it's not that they don't believe in God or they're anti-God. It's just that they don't know the one true God. They're just believing in everything. Even today in society, like no one really not believe in God. Everyone believes in something. They just don't know the one true God. So the problem with this new grace that Paul is offering to the street of Rome is that they were taking Jesus, adding on to what they have already have in their bags. So can we keep on sinning? Can we keep going doing what we're doing because we have the grace of God now? He says, by no means. And when we read this stuff or the Bible, sometimes, somehow we think it's intimidating. Don't be intimidated. The Bible is really not that intimidating. It's pretty straightforward. He says, by no means, Romans chapter 6, verse 7, we are those who have died to sin. We are those who have died to sin. And he went on to use an illustration called baptism. So he goes, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but also alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Your attention. Baptism is not a new thing, by the way. Right? Some of you guys who might be new to Christianity or you've been visiting some other churches and they might not talk. I love our brothers and sisters in Christ. They might not talk about baptism as much, but here at Connect the Life Christian Church, we hold this view very highly because baptism is not a new thing. Baptism existed and always existed in the scripture from Genesis all the way to the end. So let me walk you through 60 seconds of biblical teachings about baptism. 60 seconds. In Genesis when the earth was formless, water was hovering the earth. And life began. After life began, after God created everything, there was chaos, there was water covering, so God gave life to the earth, and sin happened. So from Adam to Noah, sin happened. So Noah built an ark. And once again, water covers the earth. And then new life would birth. And then sin happened. From Noah to the time of Moses, they were exiled into Egypt. And in order for them to enter into the promised land, they have to cross the Red Sea between waters. And water encompasses the sin. And they are washed away. And they enter into a new life. So there's new life again. And after they enter into the promised land, God instituted the idea of the sacrificial system. But in order for a priest to make a sacrifice, he has to bathe and wash himself before he can go and make a sacrifice to the people. So there's water and bathing and washing and then new life. And from Moses to Jesus, that was the covenant. And when Jesus came along, Jesus went and got baptized by John the Baptist. And at the very end of Jesus' life, before he went back to heaven, he says these words, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Therefore, you all should memorize this if you've been sitting in church for a long time. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of who? The Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. That's why we baptize everyone who profess that Jesus is Lord. And we baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We didn't make this up. This is Bible. This is scripture. Baptism symbolizes the death of the old self, which is what Paul is trying to illustrate to the people in Rome. And coming out of the water symbolized the new life in Christ. This new life in Christ should be a little different than the old life. Baptism, it's real, it's biblical, and it's spiritual. And at Connect the Life Christian Church, we hold this tight and very high priority in our covenant with God. We baptize for the forgiveness of sins, and we baptize because we want you to know that you have a new life in Christ. The work of Jesus Christ, this is where people misinterpret. The work of Jesus Christ is completed. But that does not stop us from sinning. God doesn't say, oh, you are baptized now, so you're just going to stop sinning. That doesn't work that way because we still have free will. And after we're baptized, God takes away our sins, but we are still responsible. It's still our responsibility to live a new life in Christ. That new life in Christ, Paul calls it being a slave to God. That leads to holiness. This is where a lot of us misinterpret it. So some people would say, well, does that mean we still have to work really hard for God to love us? Does that mean that we are still under this work covenant? If you're saying that means I still have to keep trying so God can love me, then I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is it's our responsibility to respond to God's grace willingly, giving up the old life when we start a new life in Christ. And Paul is pretty clear in this because people were answering him the way you and I would ask ourselves every single week. Does that mean I keep on sinning so grace might increase? Paul says, by no means. It's a new life now. It's a new life in Christ. It was difficult for the people in Rome, and it is difficult for us now. You mean I accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, and now I got to give up going to these temple worship? You mean I got to give up this life of orgies and drunkenness that I've been so used to that I didn't know about the life in Christ, but now I'm in Christ. I need to give these things up. He says, yes. Because those were the things that separate us from God. Those were the things where Jesus died on the cross in the first place. You mean I can't worship other gods? Correct. You mean I got to give up drunkenness? Correct. And Paul in chapter 1, and the way sometimes we get confused when we read the Bible because the way it was written, it's not like the way we think as Americans, right? We think in chronological order. So here and here and here and here. But the way the Bible was written, it wasn't in chronological order. They were written as stories, as poetry as well. So they write in circles. I know, it's weird. So they go around and round and round until they get to the central point. So kind of like when you read Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, it's actually the same story in just different view, perspective, right? So the same way when Paul writes this, he writes in a big circle, and in the very center of it, he says Jesus. So he, in chapter 1, he listed out the sin that they were committing that separates them from God. So in chapter 1, he says this, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. That's in the Bible, kids. Kids went with Dak already. Don't disobey your parents. All the parents are like, yeah, you know. Listen to this again, you know. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. That's what Paul listed in chapter 1. He said, that's what separates us from God. They invented new ways to do evil. This was difficult for them, and it is difficult for us now. But truth is truth. We don't get to pick and choose what is true. And the scripture points us towards the absolute moral truth. And sometimes we love to focus on just the grace part, you know? Like, Jesus loves me, this I know. You know, we love to focus on that part only. We love to focus on, like, I'm forgiven and I feel good and God forgave me and I'm a perfect creation. Those things are true. And yes, God's grace, it's the good news, but we can't forget our responsibilities in light of the grace of God. We can't forget our own responsibility when we respond to the grace of God by giving up the life of sin. How do we come to this, right? Like, I heard a statistic this week in our staff meeting that only 20% of churches are actually preaching the Bible. They I don't know how they figure that out. I don't know how they survey that, but they must have listened to a lot of sermons. I don't know. But they said only about 20% of the churches in America are actually opening the Bible and teach the Bible. That makes me sad, right? So I take responsibilities for that. How have we fallen so far away from the scripture and understanding Jesus and how did Jesus die? What does that have to do with the Old Testament? What's the connection? You know, I take responsibilities for that. Of lack of biblical teachings. Lack of biblical knowledge in the congregation because it has to come from the pulpit down. We have more connection groups to get to know each other and singles and adults and support groups than Bible classes. If people want to get to know somebody, they can sign up to that YMCA. But when it comes to church, we need to teach the Bible. Why do we believe what we believe, and how do we defend this in context of the world? What caused this? How do we fall into that? How do we get here? Well, the pressure to be liked on social media doesn't help either, right? We want to give off this picture-perfect church. Everyone looks unblemished and holy. Right? The pressure of business growth 101 in America, capitalism in America, a consumer society, right? The pressure of church growth. Like, if you don't have this amount of people in your church or in your seats, then you must be unsuccessful. So the pressure of that, so churches begin to change the way they teach and preach. I read an article this week that they're considering changing God's name to be more inclusive, not so manly or male or father, but make him more
feminine so that so then other people can identify. What? When Jesus says, Abba, Father, he literally said, Abba, Father. And that was quoted three different times in the scripture. We can't change what the scriptures say. We can't pick and choose what we want to talk about and not talk about. It's the word of God. So the pressure in America as a church, we steer away from reading the whole thing and we focus on like the grace of God. To give in to this consumer society, to give in to church growth 101, we steer away from reading hard passages. We want to keep on sinning so grace may increase. By the way, I don't know if you knew that or not, but Paul was beheaded by the Roman Empire, by the Roman Emperor. Paul, who wrote this, he was beheaded because they didn't like what he was saying. I don't know if you knew that's how he died. Shortly, this was written 57, roughly around 57. He was beheaded between 60 and 70. A couple years after this letter hit the street of Rome, he was beheaded. We want to keep on sinning so grace may increase, but that's far from what God intended in Jesus. The entire Bible is the work of God. God saves. The work of Jesus Christ is finished, but our responsibilities as a church, as a people who wants to follow Jesus, is still in this constant battle with Satan. Though we fight, we stand firm. The entire Bible, it talks about those who stand firm in the faith will be saved. Stand firm in what? In giving up the old life, but following the new life in Christ. If you read through the whole book of Revelation, the whole message of Revelation is if you stand firm, you are saved. So our responsibility is still there in giving up the old life that we used to live in. So you appreciate when I say, I'm not who I used to be, and I'm a work in progress. And Jesus has to explain this to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus was part of the Sanhedrin, and he wanted to know more about Jesus, so he went to visit Jesus at night. And he asked him, you know, what are you teaching? What is going on here? And Jesus replied to him and said, very, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. This is our new life in Christ that Jesus was telling Nicodemus. Like being a Christian is like being this new baby. Right? And in a baby, what it does is at first it just lies around and it just poops all over the place. Because I have four of them. I experienced that. Right? And then I would have to come and clean it up. So when you first become a Christian, you're confused and you're trying to work this thing out and you just create all kinds of mess. And God cleans it up, right? That's the beauty of Jesus Christ. And then you learn how to roll, right? So when you, and then once you roll, you start to walk. And it used to be, once you start walking, you learn how to run. And you're running and you run into all kinds of things that gets in the way and you bump your heads here and there. It's like a baby growing in your Christian walk, right? You're not perfect, but you have hits, bumps, and setbacks along the way. You get stub your toes. And you begin to learn how to talk. And you talk and you start to babble things. At first, you're only quoting two passages of scripture. You're Christ dying to cross my sin. Great. And you begin to talk and you start to put sentences together. And once you put sentences together, and then all of a sudden you read verses like, stop sinning. And you begin to put sentences together, and you begin to sing. And then all of a sudden, you're singing how holy God is. And all of a sudden, you understood the life that you had, it's not the life that you should be living, because you are now a new creation in Christ. And Paul has to make sense of this, right? Remember, he wrote things in circle because in the middle of the circle was Jesus. So the way we read it, we might not understand it, but Paul went on to chapter 7 and he gave an example about himself. So chapter 7, verse 14, he says, we know that the law is spiritual. So now he's bringing the people back saying, hey, I can give an example of this because I went through this just like you. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. He's talking about himself before Jesus. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that God itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I do, but this sin living in me, that does it. For I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against me, the law of my mind, and making me prisoner of the law of sin that is at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Your attention up here. It's not as intimidating as it sounds, right? You're reading, it's like, what is he talking about? Paul is giving a personal illustration. He's personifying sin as a living thing. He uses language to describe sin as enslaved or imprisoned, waging war against the new life that he is in, which is in Christ. Despite accepting Jesus Christ, his new nature in Jesus is trying to mature in his new walk in Jesus, but sin built up an army and walls waging war against him. So what he's telling the people is like, in on myself, my own power, I cannot do this by myself. Thanks be to God, that saves me. Even though I'm still trying to live a new life in Jesus, but I can't do it myself. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is reminding the believers to recognize that sin is not done in our lives. Just because we believe in Jesus Christ, it does not mean that we just automatically stop sinning. But in the same token, he says, now you believe in Jesus Christ, our effort in living a holy life should be a put forth effort in knowing God. That he's right there with you. He's fighting with you. So he went on to compare. He says, you are a new life in Christ now. Would you rather be enslaved by the things of this world or be enslaved by the things of God? The new life in Jesus is hard. And you might say it's hard. And I know it's hard. That's why you're a work in progress. But you're not who you used to be. When I was in eighth grade, I know that was a long time ago. You know, I turned 40 this past year, December 31st, I think. I think I turned 40. Those of you who knows me, you know what I'm talking about. I think I turned 40 because I don't have my birth certificate. I don't know where it is. My mom lost it. So we just kind of say your birthday's on this day. I said, okay, that's what we're going to roll with. When you turn 40, you wake up with like body aches that you didn't know, just aches, you know. Like, seriously. I used to hear that as a joke from older folks. But it's true. Like, I turned 40, the next day, I was like, oh, it's a real thing. But when I was in the eighth grade, there's this cologne. Every kid wanted this cologne. I think it was like a chick magnet back then, you know? Everyone got to have it. They call Cool Water. Do people just still wear that Cool Water? You guys remember Cool Water cologne? No? So, yeah, there you go. So Cool Water, and then I thought this brilliant idea. We grew up really poor, so I didn't have any money to go buy Cool Water cologne because it was a chick magnet. It was like the popular thing to do, right? So I went to Target and trying to steal Cool Water cologne. So I stole Cool Water cologne. And I walked out of Target on 441 in Palmetto. It's still there. And as I walked out, I thought I got away with it, right? I had it in my pocket. I'm walking down the sidewalk, and boom! A security guard knocked me down from the back, pinned me to the ground, dragged my feet, dragged me into the room, and I said, oh, I'm sorry. You know, I think I was speaking Vietnamese back then, because in eighth grade I didn't know English that well, so I don't know what I said, but I said, sorry, you know, blah, blah, all kinds of stuff. So I was caught. Was I guilty? The answer is yes. But he let me go. No community service hours or anything. Was I guilty? Yes. Did I receive the grace? Yes. Did I just went on and stop stealing? I haven't been caught since then, right? But no, I'm just kidding. I did not. No, I stopped stealing, obviously, right? But I've been forgiven. I've been given this grace. No community service hours. You know, you're a pretty good kid, I guess. You made a mistake. Go ahead and go. Don't do this anymore. So I stopped. Was I guilty? Yes. Did I keep on doing it? The answer is no. Do I have to keep on working not to steal anything? Was I still poor? Yes. But I stopped stealing. Were there temptations sometimes where I wanted another cool bottle of cool water cologne? Absolutely. But I stopped. That struggle continues, right? Because what are you supposed to do when you grew up in West Boca, right? And all your friends had it and you didn't. Temptation is there. But I stop, and then I hear these words of Paul, and it says, but now that you have been set free from sin. So I was set free from being judge or community service hours, whatever I needed to do. And I become slaves of God. So now I am now owe this to God. Owe this to whoever that arrested me and says, you can go. So I stop. He says, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. So when I decided to stop stealing, I haven't been caught. That leads me to holiness. The result is eternal life. So the life that you live now in Jesus Christ, the result is that God is pleased with you. Not that he wasn't pleased with you if you mess up. The point is that you are trying and you're going through life with him. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me illustrate it this way. C.S. Lewis, probably one of the greatest theologian. He was an atheist. He went to look for God to prove that God doesn't exist, but he ended up becoming a Christian because he was such a great writer. He began to write books and stories and trying to illustrate God. And he wrote the series, The Chronicles of Narnia. And in the one of the series, one of the books, The Voyages of the Don Treader. Yeah, you know where I'm going with this, huh? So there's this boy named Eustace, and Eustace was not a good kid. He hates his cousin. He didn't get along with anybody. He hates his own brother and sisters, and he always wanted to think about him. And so he turned into a dragon, right? But when he turns into a dragon, he realized how lonely he was because no one else around him was a dragon. So he realized how lonely he was, and then the whole part where he was meeting Aslan, Aslan is like this god figure. So Aslan was trying to tell him, like, you're not a dragon. It's just that your behavior have turned you this way, but I can help you. I can save you. Why don't you let me take the dragon, the skin off of you? So this is what he wrote in the book. So Eustace decided to let Aslan peel the layers off of him. So he won't become a dragon. And he's no longer a dragon, so he can become a boy again. So he wrote this. He said, the very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I ever felt. So the way he wrote this is that Aslan began to tear off the scale off of Eustace to make him a boy again. That first tear hurts the most. That first tear hurts the most. And all of us in this room has a past and has a story that attached to it. And I don't know all of them. I know some of them, but I don't know all of them. And some of these struggles and stories and past sin, it's extremely difficult to work through. I was reminded of how angry I am a couple weeks ago when my wife and I got in a fight and we didn't talk for 2 days. I know your pastor didn't talk to his wife for 2 days because we got in a fight. I was reminded of my sinful nature, how angry I was. But thanks be to God, you confess, you repent, you ask for forgiveness, and you move forward. But thanks be to God, right? That first step in this new life in Jesus Christ is probably the most painful thing you might have to deal with. Because all of a sudden you said, wait a minute, I have to give this up? You mean I have to apologize? You mean I have to take a step back and pray about it? I have to confess this to somebody? You mean I have to learn how to be home a certain time or live a certain way or not spending money on this but that instead? Those things can be very, very difficult to work through. But where Paul says, thanks be to God. He sees our struggles and he loves us anyways. Right? You're not who you used to be, but you're also a work in progress. He picks us up. And he starts to peel the layers of the old life that separates us from God. That imprisoned us and used languages like guilt and shame. That you're not good enough. And God began to peel those things off. He says, no, I love you. I love you already. Let me work with you in this. The good news about Jesus Christ is not that we are perfect here on earth and we get to do whatever we want and blame it on the sin that lives in us that's doing it. That's out of context. That's not what the scripture is saying. The good news is that through Jesus Christ, we are represented as forgiven. The life we live now, we walk with Jesus. We walk with God in faith. The guilt, the shame is gone. The improvement is that we read the scripture. We look at the Old Testament, its inspiration. We look at the New Testament as a model of Jesus Christ that we want to follow after. We're free people to worship. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. So when this life here ends, we present it to God in revelation as holy and blameless. When I was in college, Johnson Bible College, Knoxville, Tennessee, where 80% of the population of the students were from the Midwest, Indiana, Chicago, the Bible Belt, you know, East Tennessee, everyone knew the scripture. So me and another gentleman here, Rob Jankowski, felt called from the Lord to go into the ministry, whatever that means at the time. I was in high school. Well, I guess we're going to go here. I didn't know the Bible from next to nothing. I just became a Christian. Decided to go into the ministry, to Bible College, Johnson University. I didn't know anything. And then we were going through this marriage and family class, because they require everyone to take it. And this professor was talking about the sins of the world and pornography and all those things. And I said, pornography can't be that bad, right? This is what I said in front of my 64 students in college class. Pornography can't be that bad. And the professor kind of drawn back. How do you explain this? Because everyone in there was mature. Everyone's called to the ministry. And everyone had the answers for everything. And here's this Vietnamese guy from Boca Raton who, you know, didn't know anything, and then, you know, so she had to explain that. And we had a personal meeting, and we talk, and we work it through. And my the nickname for me and my friend Rob Jankowski in Bible College was, we were the thugs from Boca Raton, right? We had these baggy pants, right? We had headphones on. I was blasting Tupac and Biggie Smalls out of my dorm room, right? I like it when you call me Big, you know, that song. So, but because I didn't know, like, it's not like I like, you know, like, yeah, I like it because that was the sin that I, the life that I was living in, but I didn't know. But as I read God's word and I begin to mature in understanding that now my life is in Christ, it should look a little bit different. So I started dating Liz. But when I was dating Liz as a freshman in college, you know, like, thanks be to God that she was such a strong Christian. She's not here. She's not here. She's in the back. Like, she's like, don't kiss me. It was kissing too long. You know, after 3 seconds of kissing, that's too long. You know, like, let it go. Yeah, too much. She's like, don't touch me there. Like, get your hands off of me. Like, she was so good and pure and lovely, and I loved it. But she was receiving letters from some of the guys in the dorms that she needed to break up with me because I was no good for her. She was too good for me. I was a sinner. I was not a good boy. Boy named Eustace, you know. But as time progressed, you know, I learned the ways of God and God began to mold me and begin to take the things of me, and he replaced, you know, the things that I used to know, and start to peel away the layers, even though it was as painful as it was, right? I had to get help. I talked to a couple of mentors, and when Liz and I were dating, we fought all the time. Like, we didn't even know how we made it. And even till today, we're like, I mean, thanks to the grace of God that we're still married. But we have mentor who we still talk to today. Just talked to him last night. And the two thugs from Boca Raton, New Nugent and Rob Jankowski, who used to sit right here. He's a pastor of a church in Indiana, and I'm a pastor here in Boca Raton. So I say to you, there is hope. You're not who you used to be, but you are a work in progress in Christ Jesus. Amen? And the life that you are living now, pay attention to the life you have now in Jesus Christ. Sin, it's real. And the way Paul pulled this up is he personifies sin. He says, sin building an army, pulling you back into the old life. And he said, there are things that I want to do, that I used to do, that I don't want to do it anymore, but I'm a work in progress, and sometimes I fall back into it. But thanks be to God that I recognize these things, and he rips me out of it, that he died for my sins. Thanks be to God. What makes Jesus so sweet and beautiful is because he lives. Because Jesus lives so I can face tomorrow. And as the band come forward, I hope you walk away today knowing the grace of God, but understand the seriousness of sin and the life that you live in. God takes those things very seriously because your life matters to him. Your holiness matters to him. Your new life in God matters to him. Though he already rescued you in his grace, in his grip, and he's peeling away the layers. And it might be painful at times. It might be painful to give up the life that you have now. Give up touching each other until you are committed in marriage. Give up getting drunk, because drunkenness takes you out of who you are. And it puts a sin in you that you behave different. Give up looking at things that hurt your family and your loved ones. Knowing how to apologize. I told you when I got in a fight with my wife 2 weeks ago, I texted our elders. A confession. You know, I talked to a friend, confession. I said, I don't want to feel this way. So we pray, and then, you know, Liz and I talk, and we apologize, and we move forward. Those things are painful. The anger, the sin that has imprisoned us is hard. The temptation is hard. But thanks be to God where he covers where we fall short. So I hope you walk away knowing that. The church needs to shape itself where it's holy and blameless. In the context of Jesus Christ. And that requires us to give up the old life and live the new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. If you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we have a baptistry here every Sunday. You certainly can do that. But you can also make a schedule with us and say, you know, I want to follow Jesus. Then we can baptize you here anytime during the week or today. We have clothes. But don't walk away from today not giving your life over to Jesus Christ. Allow him to peel the layers off to you so you can be a boy again, so you're not a dragon. But something, or a girl, or a dragonette, I guess. Huh? And if you have any prayers, requests, or your life has been hard on you for a little bit, and you need prayers, our elders will be up here to pray with you. But don't leave here today without making a decision for Jesus. Let's stand. God, we love you. We thank you so much for all you've given us. We thank you for your love and your grace. That though it is extremely difficult that we're not taking advantage of grace, but responding to grace in light of your mercy, that we give up the old life and live the new life in you. God, forgive us where we fall short, and where we fall short, your grace covers. God, if there's someone in this room today that their heart feels convicted or encouraged, I pray that they step out of the aisle and move forward to be prayed for or to accept Jesus, your Son, as their Lord and their Savior for the first time. God, thank you for who you are. It is the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.